Father, thank you for time together. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for allowing us to be in community together and to share food and share lives and share the reality of being a family and share our friends and be here tonight. Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would speak clearly to us tonight, and that your voice would be the voice that we hear, that all other voices would be silenced, and that you would speak to us, that you would speak to us no matter where we are, whether we're sick or broken, hurting, whether we're enjoying, taking pleasure, having a lot of fun with life, whether we're believing in you, not believing in you, thinking about believing in you, that tonight you would speak to us and that that would be good. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're continuing in Nehemiah, and we're moving to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is an interesting chapter to me because it's about the big pushback. It's about this time in the dream when everything gets pushed against you, when Satan comes against you, when evil comes against you, when you get pushed back on. And I like this particular passage, and I'm glad that I got to speak on it, because in some ways I've both experienced this, so I can share some stuff out of my own experience, but also because I realize in evil and in the darkness and in the satanic attacks that come, that we often don't actually think that that's going to happen. We think that once we have this vision from God, this passion to do what God wants us to do the right thing, that from then on it's going to be good because God's on our side, and so things are going to work out easily. And so we often get that kind of that mindset of, now that I've decided to follow God, or now that I've decided to do what God wants me to do, or now that I've decided to pursue this dream or build this thing for God, I've decided to build my marriage the way God wants me to, or raise my kids the way God wants me to, or take on the task or the career or the new job that he's given me, whatever that is, then we think, now that's what God wanted me to do. And I think most of us are pretty good about praying and discerning God's will and saying, God, what do you want me to do? And then God says, yeah, that's the thing, and we take off. And I want to guarantee you that when that happens, there is going to be slapbacks. If you know me for any length of time, you've known that I often talk about slapbacks. Slapbacks are when, no, you are not going to do that, and Satan slaps us back. And we go, whoa. And that's kind of the scary part of dreaming, is the ways of killing a dream. And I titled this sermon, this message, The Fine Art of Killing a Dream, because I want to let you know that Satan is an expert. He knows you really well. He knows how to tempt you. He knows how to bug you. He knows how to test you. He knows how to irritate you. He knows that because he's watched you for a long, long time. He's watched you very carefully. And he knows you. And he knows you not in the way that God knows you. God is all-knowing. He knows your thoughts. Satan doesn't know your thoughts. But Satan watches your actions. And Satan watches how you've been tempted in the past. And Satan watches how you've been tried in the past and how you've been tested in the past. And if it works, he goes back to it. Because he's smart. So if you notice that in your life you kind of have these patterns where you do the same stupid thing over and over again to sabotage your dream, and then you say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore, and you kind of stiff upper lip it for a while, and then that same circle of temptation comes, and you fail again, and you kind of get in that cycle. And I've been thinking a lot about that cycle. I think about that cycle in my own life, and I don't want to discourage you from dreaming. Because then it's easy for us to just say, you know what, I'm just going to kill my dream. I'm not going to dream. It's much easier to not dream. It's much easier to not dream at all, because if I don't dream, then I don't get attacked, and then everything's okay. I want to challenge you, if you're a follower of Jesus, to dream. Now, I want to challenge you to dream. I don't challenge you to fantasize. Most of the times we fantasize. We don't dream. When Nehemiah decides to come back and rebuild Jerusalem, he's not fantasizing. It's possible to rebuild a city. Hard, kind of tough. It's not the easiest thing in the world to do. Matter of fact, there's going to be a lot of complications and a lot of hardship in the way, on the path, but it's not an impossible task. I've mentioned before that when I grew up, I wanted to be a jockey. That was my dream. It's not a dream. It's a fantasy, okay? It's a fantasy for me to be 4'11" and 108 pounds. But you know what? I watched the Belmont, and I watched the Preakness, and I watched the Kentucky Derby, because I would love to be one of those guys riding one of those fast horses. I'd love to do that. But it's not going to happen. It's a fantasy. Get over your fantasy. If I win the lottery, I'm going to win the lottery, and then I'm going to be generous and kind to everybody. No, you're not. You're not going to be generous once you win the lottery. You're going to be just as greedy as everybody else who wins the lottery. Because all of a sudden you're going to have 10 million friends and really close friends. And they're going to come out of the woodwork from everywhere. It's not going to happen. Besides that, you're not going to win. Get over it. It's not going to happen. If you want to be generous, and that's the passion that God's called you to be, then start giving out of your little, puny, tiny salary. Start being generous by working hard and having a little extra to give to somebody else who doesn't have something. Work hard so that you have to give, Scripture says. You know what? If you want that, then dream about being a really generous benefactor. That's a great dream, but don't assume that you're going to win the lottery to do it. That's a fantasy. So dream. Dream, but dream good dreams, solid dreams, dreams that are accomplished, that you can accomplish, dreams that could happen. Now, also dream bigger than just normal, because most of us then start restricting our dreams, you know? I dream that, okay, I'm going to ride Clydesdales in Clydesdale racing because, you know, they're really big horses and I can sit on a Clydesdale, and so then they'll be happy, you know? But there's not a lot of Clydesdale racing, you know? And I've noticed. And so there's not this whole big thing that I can then do, because that's an easily accomplished dream. I mean, I can find a Clydesdale and find somebody else who wants to ride one, and we can race. But we can accomplish that. That's not a big deal. So dream things that you cannot accomplish on your own, that take other people's participation, that requires a stretch, a big stretch, so that your dreams are really things that God can accomplish in you. When I came to Tucson from Phoenix, it was for the purpose of planting a church. When I came to plant this church, a friend of mine took me to breakfast before I ever left and said, Rod, when God gives you a dream, it's a dream that only He can accomplish. You are not able to plant and build a church. I know this because I know you. I know this because I've watched your life. I know that you're pretty pathetic. And I know that you're so pathetic that it's pretty sure that you're never going to be able to build a church just because of your great charisma and your fantastic personality, your amazing speaking ability, your tremendous ability to raise funds, all that kind of stuff. No, you're not going to do it. Now, God could build a church, and it could happen through you. I believe that that's true. So when you come down to Tucson, or up to Tucson, I like to say, because now that I live in Tucson, Phoenix is down from Tucson. When I lived in Phoenix, we always went down to Tucson. I haven't quite figured that out. But anyway, wherever I am is up. And so so we went, he said, when you go down to Tucson, you're going to go there, and you're going to have this dream to plant a church, and that's a beautiful dream, and you know what, Rod, I've been praying, and it's from God. It's from God. So go do it. Go work at it. And I know you're going to have all the reasons why it can't be done, but go do it. Just go do it. Go start working at it. Because it's not going to be you that does it. And at some point, God's going to take away the dream that you had, and he's going to take it away, and it's going to be painful. You're going to weep your loss. And then he's going to give it back to you, but he's going to give it back to you in such a way that he gets the glory for it, and you don't. Is that awesome? That was kind of brutal and hard to hear, but you know what? It's absolutely true. We cannot, in our own strength and our own power, do the things that we dream. You cannot be the great husband or the great wife or the great mother or father. You cannot build a church or do those things on your own. Scripture's real clear that God gives us gifts. Everything that we have comes from him. He gives us abilities. He gives us talents. He gives us what we need when we need it. So, dream. Dream something that's beyond your capability that God can accomplish in you. And then comes the buzz killer. Satan is the great buzz killer. Because I came to Tucson charged up, ready to go. I'm going to plant this church. By next week, Thursday, it should be up and running. By the following Thursday, we should have 300 people. By the Thursday after that, we'll have to build a mega, you know. We start dreaming big dreams, right? We start, and then the great buzz killer comes. Satan comes. Now, Satan never comes to you, or rarely comes to you, in person. Matter of fact, if any of us actually met Satan, I suspect we'd be unable to talk about it. Most of us meet Satan's little helpers. And sometimes we become Satan's little helpers. And sometimes Satan uses people who love us, who care about us, who have our best interests at heart, to hurt us, to cause us pain. And the attacks come. And Satan wants to kill the dream. That's what his job is. And he uses everything that he has to do that. And I want to read from Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to read the first 14 verses, and then I'm just going to go through and look at some of the ways that the buzzkill happens. So Nehemiah 4 and 1 through 14 says, when Sanballat heard, and Sanballat is probably a governor of Samaria, and he's Jewish, one suspects. He's got Jewish ancestry. He's been living there a long time. He's a governor. He has position and status. So he's there. He says, when Sanballat, they're going to rebuild this wall. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, this is Jerusalem, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer their sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Then Tobiah, who's not a Jew, he's an Ammonite, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, at Sanballat's side, said, what they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. And then Nehemiah says, hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs and Ammonites and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points in the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." The resistance comes from Sanballat. It comes from outside. When you dream a dream, have a vision, have a plan, have an idea that's from God, the blast against it always starts with the outside. And the first thing people do is they laugh at you. When I wanted to plant a church, I had not gone to seminary. I was not ordained as a pastor. I had a degree in business administration from Grand Canyon College. I don't have the credentials. And so when I said, "I think God's calling me to go plant a church," there were people who supported that and came with me and were excited about that and supported me, but there were people who laughed. They laughed at it. And they said, "What? You? You're going to plant a church? What do you know about planting churches? You don't know anything about that. You didn't go to school for that. You're not smart about those sorts of things. You should go to seminary if you want to do that." And they laughed at me. And they'll laugh at you. When you say, "I want to be the husband that God's called me to be," people are going to laugh. "You? You're going to be a great husband?" Right. "You know your history? Have you seen how you've been? You got nothing." They're going to laugh at it. Satan always stirs up people who laugh at your dream. And I love how the laughter is very specific. It's both ad hominem, right? You know what ad hominem is? It's Latin. It's against the person, right? So they're laughing at Rod. Rod's going to plant the church? What does he know about that? He's an idiot. He's probably just doing it because they're going to give him a paycheck. Wasn't he an accountant? What does an accountant do? You know, I love when Eric was talking last week, as he read through the list of all those wonderful names. Praise God, he got that chapter. As he was reading through those, he was talking about the perfume maker that was building a wall and the goldsmith that was making the wall. You know, perfume maker is now building a wall in Jerusalem. Right. And can you imagine, "Hey, perfume maker, you're going to build a wall? I bet you it's going to smell really pretty. You know what? We should put you by the dung gate, you know, because that'll work really good, right? You have a sweet-smelling wall. You have flowers on it. It'll be pretty, you know, right?" I mean, people are laughing at him. A perfume maker? What does a perfume maker know about building a wall? You know, you want a wall built by a wall builder. People who know how to do that stuff. They laugh at you. Anytime you set off to do something like that, they're going to laugh at you. And it's personal. And you know what? It feels personal because it is personal. It's very personal. And Satan's really smart. He digs right at the thing that hurts you. He doesn't just dig generally. He digs at specific things that will pinpoint you. Not only will they do the ad hominem, the personal attack, but they'll attack the whole concept. Church planting. Why would you want to start another church? Churches are dying all over the place. That's just stupid. Why would you start another one? Why don't you just go join one that's already working? I mean, churches are dying all over the place. More churches are dying than are starting up. Get it? That's dumb. They'll attack the idea, the concept. And that's what Sanballat does. He attacks the person, and then he attacks the whole concept. And they get really smart and really jerks about it. You know, if even a fox steps on this thing, it's going to fall. Even if a fox jumps on it, the whole thing's going to come down. Now, these are 9-foot, usually cubic foot, 9 cubic foot stones that get drug into place to build these kind of walls. And they're saying that your wall, even though it's 9-foot cubic feet of stone, is so fragile, so clumsy, a fox is going to jump on it and the whole thing's going to come tumbling down. They're laughing. It's interesting because one of the things that comes out of that is the idea that you know, they're so feeble, the Jews are feeble, they can't do it, they can't restore the wall, they're not going to be able to offer sacrifices, they can't finish in a day. And then it says, can they bring the stones back to life? Kind of an interesting concept here, because there was a sort of a pagan myth that if a city got burned to the ground, which Jerusalem had been, that's what had happened to Jerusalem, if those stones got burned, then they were no longer any good. They were no longer useful. And they were dead. A burned stone was a dead stone. And of course, the Jews that are rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem don't have time to go to a quarry and dig out brand new stones. So they're taking the burned stones and they're using those over again. And they're cleaning them up and fixing the wall using stuff that any good builder knows. No, you have to get the best and the perfect, and it's got to be the finest. And you got to cut new, because the belief, the pagan belief, was that if you used burned stones, stones that had once fallen, they were doomed to fall again, and you would die. I kind of like that picture. I kind of like that they're using what they have, because that's what God does with us. We're burned up. We are messed up. We are screwed up. We don't have it all together. We've been burned down, and yet God comes, and he takes us, and he rebuilds us, and he uses the material that he has. And yeah, it doesn't look like much to the world around us, and that's why they laugh at it. Second thing they'll do is get angry and threaten. When you have a dream and a plan and a vision and you start working it out, people get angry, really angry. They get angry that you are succeeding. They get angry because they're afraid. When people tell you you can't do it and it can't be done and you shouldn't do it, they're talking out of fear. They're not talking out of knowledge. They're talking out of fear. So when people destroy your dream or seek to destroy your dream, you can smile inwardly, because it doesn't do really good things to smile when people are really angry at you. But you can smile inwardly knowing that they're jealous, and they're afraid, and they're scared. We attack things because we're fearful of them. We're afraid of them. We're scared. If this wall gets built, if Nehemiah gets the wall built, if Jerusalem becomes the city that Nehemiah has in mind for it to become, then guess who's going to lose power? Sanballat. And so he gets angry, and he threatens it. And when people get angry and they threaten what you're going to do, what you set out to do, what you dream about doing, when they get angry and threaten it, those threats are real. People do have power to destroy the work that God would have you do. They have that power because God often allows Satan to be part of the testing that he puts us through. God wants to test us. He wants us to say, I'm going to do this, resolve to do it, and then he says, I want to see that. I want to see if you're a person of faith. I want to talk just very briefly about faith. Because I think a lot of times we think we have to have a whole lot of faith. You have to have the right kind of faith. Or we get all hung up on faith. I don't want you to get hung up on faith. Scripture says if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Okay? Mustard seed size faith, Mount Lemon. I don't like you over there. I want you over there. No problem. So it's not about the amount of faith, and it's not about the quality of your faith. It's who you have faith in. Okay? It's always who you have faith in. You have faith in your own power and strength. You have faith in God. So it's not about your faith, and it's not about some great quality of your faith. They're going to get angry, and they're going to come against you. They're going to threaten you. A lot of times when we're threatened, we get fearful, we get scared, and we think, well, these people can really hurt us. That's how the outside dream killers come at us. And they actually fight against them. They'll do things actively to destroy your dream. I choose to be a good parent, and now I have to contend with a teacher at the school who doesn't believe that Christians should parent their children the way they parent them, or whatever. And so now all of a sudden I have a real enemy, and that enemy is fighting against me, and that enemy is fighting against me with a different, with a certain attack. And in this case, it's interesting because that fear of that real attack, that fighting against, it's a real thing. It can happen. So what should be our response? The first response, you notice that when Sanballat says, what are you feeble Jews doing, blah, 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 and starts laughing at him, a fox can knock this thing down, when that happens, the second that happens, you don't see Nehemiah going, no, that's not right. That's just not right. That's not true. What you said was just a lie. He doesn't get all hung up on what they said. I wish I could learn that lesson. I wish that when people came against me with words and attacks, I could just learn to not respond. Not try to dissuade them. Not try to persuade them that I'm right and they're wrong. Because you know what? You never do. We have a church here. I don't know if I had anything to do with planting it or not, but it's here. And all you are here tonight because I had a dream a long time ago. And all those people who told me it couldn't be done, they're still telling me it can't be done. And they're still finding fault. Well, you just have a little building. Whatever, you know? Like, they're always finding something. It's never going to be, like, you can't please them. You can't argue with them. So stop trying to disagree with them. when people attack you and attack what you are and who you are, because it's very personal, it's very, very personal. When they attack the dream and they're personal about it, don't disagree. Because here's the dirty little secret. They're right. You can't build a church. You can't be the perfect parent. You can't do those things. It's true. You are feeble. You don't have what it takes. You don't have the skill set. You're not brilliant. They're right. But you have God on your side. How cool is that? How cool is that? So you don't have to disagree. Who cares? It doesn't matter. It's immaterial. Stop trying to argue. Pray that they'll get what they deserve. Boy, that's a tough prayer. Did you hear that prayer? Wow. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. You know what? I used to think that we have to pray nice prayers to God. I've kind of given up that. You can just pray. You can just tell God what you're thinking. Now, I say that, and I'm a coward. Because there's a lot of times I'm thinking, God, you and I are going to have it out. And God says, I know. And again, I'll win. Because he does. But you can say to God, take what they're doing and turn it back on them. Give them over as plunder in the land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt. Now, you can say those things, and Nehemiah, I think, says them in sheer fear and frustration and all the things that go on when they're attacking who he really is and what his dream is and what his passion is. It's okay to say what you're thinking to God. Do that. He is really big, and he already knows what you're thinking anyway, and he can take it, and he loves you, and he cares about you. And then keep working. If I stopped in my life every time somebody told me it won't work, I guarantee you nothing would ever have been accomplished. Every time I've had a dream, every time I've had a vision, every time I've wanted to do something, more people than you can shake a stick at have come and told me it won't work. And they've had great reasons why it won't work. And they're convincing reasons. And if I listen carefully, I start believing them. And I learned this little secret, and I just share it with you. Just keep doing it. When they tell you you can't build a church, just move to Tucson. When they tell you you can't build a church, just start talking to people about Jesus. When they tell you you can't build a church, meet Eric. That's always a good, helpful thing, you know. And share your dream with him. Start planning it. Start thinking about it. Start dreaming about it. And keep working. Just keep doing it. People will constantly tell you that you can't. Always. People love to tell you that you can't. So keep doing it. Matter of fact, that's one of the ways where you'll quickly discern between the difference between a fantasy and a dream, right? Because a dream, you'll start accomplishing things. Fantasy, not so much. You'll go, ooh, but really, I can't do this. It's not happening. But whenever somebody tells you you can't do it, now, there are things that you have to listen to. People say you shouldn't do this because, and there's really good reasons. And sometimes God sends messengers to you, and you have to learn to discern his voice from the voice of the evil one. But I guarantee you, for every time you decide to do something, there'll be a whole bunch of people who tell you you can't. So just start doing it. Then, of course, there's the attack that comes from inside. Most of us are terrified of dreaming. Our dreams have been shut down. We've been told a million times our dreams are stupid. We've been told our dreams don't count. We've told our dreams aren't real. We're told our dreams shouldn't be done, can't be done by you. And we take those things in and we start to buy them. And we start to believe them. And the first inside voice that you hear in this chapter is, we're vulnerable. We're weak. We're tired. We're fragile. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much trouble we cannot rebuild the wall. The strength is giving out. The first major attack is always, you don't have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. Other people would have what it takes. You don't have what it takes. And we're vulnerable. Satan loves to tell us the lie and repeat it over and over and over again until it sounds like truth. That voice inside of my head says, I am vulnerable. I'm going to die. I could get hurt. This isn't probably going to work. I'm going to be, if this whole church planting thing doesn't work out, I'm going to be an old guy with no job skills. Except how to not grow a church, which, you know, doesn't get you a lot of money on the market. God won't take care of me. I'm vulnerable. It's a fearful place. That's always the attack. It's one of the first attacks. And it's hard for us to say, I'm vulnerable. I'm weak. I'm tired. I can't do this. Over this last little while, I've been struggling with this problem with my neck and other health problems. And so I get told I have to rest a lot. And I've been given drugs that kind of make sure that you do that. You know, it's not like you have a choice. You just sleep a lot. And I rest because I'm weak and I'm tired. And I don't like that. I don't like that idea of being vulnerable. I push back against it. I don't want to be that way. And yet it has no bearing on the completion of the projects that God called me to complete. He told me to rest, but we forget that God is the builder. God's the maker. This is God's plan. It's not my little thing. If it doesn't happen, it's no reflection on me. It's because God either chooses to do it or doesn't choose to do it. I'm a tool in His hand. Somebody once told me that we're all just tools in God's hand. And the best tool to be is a crescent wrench. Because then you're adjustable. Okay? I'm sorry. We've been building way too long, right? Because then you're adjustable. The best thing you can be around God is adjustable. Because you have this big plan, you have this dream, you have this vision, you have this thing you want to do, and then you have to adjust. And we are vulnerable. We truly are vulnerable. They really can hurt us. There is so much rubble. If I start this whole project, if I start getting my finances in order and start getting out of debt, there's just so much rubble. And I got to dig through all that rubble. If I start living my life financially the way God wants me to, I have to dig through all the rubble. If I want to get my marriage the way it should be, I got to go back and undo all that crap that I did that's wrong. If I want to build a building, I got to clear rubble. It was fun taking down those walls. I sat in the chair and watched for a couple days here as people who are capable of ripping things up, ripped things up. I think they were having way too much fun. But you know what? I took Pastor James to lunch Friday, and he sat there, and he said, I'm exhausted. And I said, you haven't built anything, you just moved some rubble. It's tiring moving rubble. And the more of it you have to move, the more tired you get. And there's a lot of rubble. There's rubble in your marriage. There's rubble in your finances. There's rubble in whatever. There's always rubble. And it takes a long time. And we get tired. There's so much rubble. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. Right? Because that's the big thing. When you're walking with Dorothy and the Wizard of Oz, for those of you who don't know the reference, and you're walking through that forest, and there's all those scary things. All those scary things, and they're right here, and we're walking through the forest, and we can get hurt. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There's lions and tigers and bears, oh my. There's lions and tigers and bears. We're walking through, and there's real dangers, and they're all around us. Before they know it or see us, we'll be right in there among them, and we'll kill them and put an end to their work. Right? There's real danger all around us. Danger to the dream, danger to us personally, and we walk in that fear. And that fear consumes us. I could get hurt, I could die, something bad could happen. They're everywhere, they're everywhere. There's all kinds of them. There's all kinds of enemies, and they're everywhere, they're everywhere. They can get us. And that's true. And our response? I like that he just looks things over. First thing he does is look things over. Nehemiah doesn't act quickly. He doesn't say, oh, I have to give up the dream now because all these bad things can happen. He steps back and takes a hard look. When you say, I want to fix my finances, when you say, I want to fix my marriage, when you say, I want to build a building, when you say, I want to do something that matters, build something that matters, do something with my life that matters, and those attacks come, stop, stand back, look things over, and realize where you're vulnerable. Realize the stuff that could go wrong. Notice that Nehemiah is pretty smart. He posts a guard in the weak places. Take care of the weak places. Ask for help. Work together. Remember God. I love this. Oh, yeah. Because they're all going, oh, my, horrible things can happen, horrible things can happen. And then Nehemiah says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, who is what? Great and awesome. See, we forget that God's on our side. God wants your marriage healed. God wants your finances in order. God wants your relationships the way they ought to be. God wants this building to be used in the kingdom of God and to advance the kingdom of God. Jesus wants all of that for us. How great is that? God is on our side. Remember that. Choose not to be afraid. I say choose because it's a choice. We don't think it's a choice. No, I'm terrified. No, you're not. You're choosing to be terrified. You don't have to be terrified. You don't have to be afraid. To not be afraid means to say, I trust that God has me and holds me and cares for me and wants me and loves me and takes care of me and provides for me. Fear is a choice. Choose not to be afraid. And take your mind off yourself. Fight for your brothers and your fathers and your sisters and your mothers and your wives and your houses and all those things that Nehemiah says to fight for. Fight for them. Take the focus off yourself and fight for others. Fight for their dreams. Walk with them. Help them. Encourage them. Take your mind off yourself. Nehemiah says, fight for your brother. stop looking just at your own little problem and your own little issue and the one little thing that you're trying to do, your vision, and that it's all about you, and start looking around at who's around you and fight for them. Care about them. Love them. Think about them. Encourage them. Speak for them. Help them. Walk with them. Let's pray. Father, give us dreams. Dreams that we can't do, but you can. You give us hope. And the dream killer, Satan and all his little helpers, come against us. And it's easy for us to believe the lies. Help us to trust you, to love you, to follow you, and to build the walls that you call us to build. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus took bread. Broke it, and he said, "This was my body, broken for you." And he said that when we take it and eat it, we should remember that his body was broken for you. And afterwards, he took a cup. And he said, "This is my blood, the blood of a new covenant, blood shed for you. And when you take it, and when you drink it, that you remember the sacrifice that he made for you." So if you know this Jesus, and you follow him, and you're his, and he's yours, and take this bread, dip it in the juice, take it, eat it, and remember the gift that he gave to you. You can also respond tonight by giving an offering for the work of building the church that can't be built, because they told me that a long time ago. If you're visiting, there's no expectation that you would do that or share in that, just for those of us who are part of this community. And finally, if there's a particular prayer request, something that you would like to be prayed about, you want to go sit over there in the sinner's chair, for those of us who are burdened by sin, ours or others, the sin of others, go and sit there and someone will come and pray.